This morning, I didn't expect to stand before you. I'm okay with coming. And I told my son, I remember the days when, you know, you weren't. And I'm not complaining. I have to say that because it sure sounds like I'm complaining sometimes. But it's a different kind of blessing to get to come and sit back. Now you put your psalm book down and we've had prayer and you kind of sit back. And it's a different kind of thing. But whatever the Lord's given us, that's what we want to use, right? Whatever he's given you, use that. Let's look at the last book of the Old Testament scripture. It's a small book, but it's going to close out the Old Testament scriptures. And if the Lord would give us a few minutes, and we don't want to take much of the brother's time, I don't like to get in the way, but if the Lord, hopefully, if we do our job, you won't stop looking here. You'll look beyond this, right? I like to always think of the minister as this kind of double mirror, and as you look up here, hopefully you look up there. And hopefully as he comes and blesses us, then we just get to give you what he wants you to have. And I love that thought of the loaves and the fishes and get to hand out what God has prospered and what he's blessed. The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. The Lord's going to give this, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Malachi, by Malachi. Sometimes it may feel like a burden. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to have a burden that the Lord would put on us to give to God's people. But this is what the burden was to Malachi, the prophet Malachi. And after this time, the Lord is not going to send a prophet. He's not going to send somebody to Israel for 400 years. That seems like a long time to me. I don't know about you, but that just feels like, I mean, I haven't been here very long on this earth. Really, it's all relative, but man, 400 years. Is the Lord not going to come and manifest as he has these many times, these many years? But he's going to leave them with this message. There's a lot in here. And normally, I'll be honest with you, when I pick on Malachi, I pick on just a couple verses that you probably got marked over there. All right? I mean, they're just the go-to verses about some things. And I'll have a hard time not mentioning those verses. But he's going to be 400 years. And I have thought many times, you know, how bad Israel got, how bad the shape of the temple of the worship service got when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene. But when you read the book of Malachi, you realize they were already in really bad shape before the 400 years are going to go. They're already in really bad shape. Now, it's easy to pick on all these people over here, isn't it? It's easy to pick them and say, man, that's a bunch of people, unworthy. Lord's been so good to them, blessed them so much. And yet they would turn away from him. They would seek out false gods, worship little g gods. They would entwine with the things of this old world that would take their minds and their hearts away from the true and living God. And yet, if we look closer, we can see ourselves in all these things, right? And we can see that's in here. It's built into this, and we have to work against those things. But anyway, he begins just talking about Israel in general in the first chapter, and he talks about Israel, and it goes back and forth, and what I take away from them, when you read the book of Malachi, like, man, why do they argue against God, you know? Why do they fuss and argue? But yet, as we read this, remember, you don't benefit from it if you just look at what it was somebody else over here. Make sure you bring it home. Make sure you bring it close, and look at ourselves. Do we ever argue against God? Do we ever fuss or complain or say, what are you talking about? You know? And that's what you're going to find as they go back and forth, back and forth. And first thing, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say. So, and if the Lord says something, could there be anybody that could argue against it? You know, he's God. He knows all things. Has all things in his power. Who can argue? Yet men will continue, and we will continue sometimes this old nature to argue, to fuss again. He says, yet ye say, wherein has thou loved us? Does God love us? Has he not loved us? Has he not proven how great his love is towards us that began before the foundation of the world? That was proven ultimately and perfectly when he sent his only begotten son down here to die for us. Is there any greater evidence and proof that God would give to us that he loves us with an everlasting love? Yet ye say, wherein has I loved us? And then he talks about Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Now, that's one of those scriptures you might have marked down, right? As a go-to scripture that kind of proves election, it proves choice, it proves God's choice. And then he goes back and he talks about Eden, who was also Esau, Eden, Esau. Those are the same thing. How that they would try to build up these things, but that represents those that are not God's children. And he says that those will be the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He'll have a wrath against that and those people forever. All right. But then he switched back over, and your eyes shall see. I believe that's switching it back over to Jacob. Your eyes shall see and shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, I don't want to go through all these scriptures in here, but I wanted to glean a couple of thoughts and then get out of the way. But really, God in this first chapter is talking about how that Israel has gotten tired of God. They've gotten tired of the worship service and tired of the offerings, and how that they have even, they despise the things of God, the things he's blessed them with. And they're still checking the box of having to do these worship things and these sacrifices. And I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful we live on the New Testament side of this? I tell my congregation all the time, aren't you glad you didn't have to stop by on the way to church this morning and go find you a lamb out here or some animal? You had to go by and bring it up here. And I'm thrilled. And now these two brethren are thrilled. I didn't have to get up here and start cutting on that thing and shedding the blood of this animal before you. I'm thrilled to live on this side of the cross of the Calvary of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm thankful the Lamb has been slain. And I'm not happy that he had to be slain for me, for my sins. But Lord God, thank God the Lamb has come. Thank goodness that he's come and he's been slain on the cross of Calvary. And he's taken away the iniquity of us. He's removed our transgressions as far away as the east is from the west. Thank goodness we just get to tell you about it. We get to proclaim it. We get to rejoice in it. We get to be thankful for this great and wonderful God. But they grew tired of this service. They grew tired, and they would check the box. And guess what? They'd bring their old... They did go out there and get their animal, but you know, they went out there and they got the one that was limping, the one that was diseased, the one that was polluted, because they said, we've been taught for thousands of years, our ancestors for thousands of years have had to go out and get the animal and bring it in, and it's so wearisome, it's so tiresome, and I don't really understand the point of the whole thing, but go get one. And let's throw it up here and let's get this done. You know, that's the kind of the attitude that they had. Bunch of sorry people, wasn't it? You know, we can get the same way though, right? We can get the same way. But let's not ever grow weary and tired of worshiping the true and living God. He's worthy of our praise. Let's keep our eyes focused on him. for he's surely worthy of that. And then the second chapter, he gets on to the priest. Oh boy, let's just skip this part. Oh no. He gets on to the priest because, you know, if God's leaders that he's put in that position, if they get distracted, if they're off the mark, if they're not doing the right thing, if they're not living close and talking to him and getting the instruction they need to help the flock and help God's people, then Israel's in bad shape, right? And the priest, he had plenty to go against them. And I tell you, it's not very beautiful description here. I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to move on. But he says, "Oh, now you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart." If the heart of God's leaders, if the heart of God's ministers and his priests and his prophets, if their heart's not on him, then they're not in the right place. And instead of God's blessings, it can be his curses, all right? Now here comes, it gets ugly, but this is what he says. "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." Now that's pretty ugly sounding, isn't it? But that's what it says. Now, here in the next few verses, I thought was a really great description of what the ministry's supposed to be about. What are we supposed to be about in the ministry? Listen, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." He's invoking back to the first beginnings of selecting the one tribe of the 12 tribes to be the tribe in which he would use for the priesthood. He would select the one out of 12, and they were to be different. They were to be set aside. They were not to have an inheritance. He didn't give them land, but he says, "I'm to be your inheritance. I am your inheritance." Better than any land you can find out there, right? Is an inheritance of the Lord. He says, "My covenant might be with them. My covenant is with him of life and peace. And I gave them to them for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." And it does invoke, and I'm not going to go back there in the Numbers in the 17th chapter and 18th chapter. You can go back and read those accounts when he started separating Levi. He gave them the special things of Aaron. He brought out, and there was all this murmuring, and we still gonna have that as long as we got people, but we ought not to be. It's not an excuse for us to murmur. We don't have anything really to complain about, really, but we are gonna complain, and we ought not. But he made sure he understood that Aaron's bud, they brought out these branches, and one for each tribe, and Aaron's was put in here. He says, "The Lord, the people need to understand that I've made a difference between Aaron and the tribe of Levi and the other tribes." And Aaron's, his was put over here, and then it came the next day, I think, and it was blooming and blossoming and bringing forth the fruit of the almonds to show that God had put a special favor upon them and upon that tribe for the purpose of the benefit of God's people. And it says here, the law of the truth. Now, this is what the priesthood should be about. And I believe this is still good and applicable for us today in the ministry. The law of truth was in his mouth. The preacher stands before you, and he doesn't preach the word. He ought to be. He ought to be preaching the word, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He ought to be preaching the word of God. And it is truth, all right? The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many away from iniquity. Now, the priest is not to take away the iniquity, we see, right? Aren't you glad that that's not given to the priesthood to take away iniquity, right? I couldn't take away my own iniquity. What hope would I have of taking away your iniquity? No chance of that happening. But it's not about that. The priesthood of the Lord's people is to turn them away from that, all right? To turn them away, because they're going to be attracted to it. They're going to be drawn to it because of our nature, because that which is within us is going to pull us in that direction. But we're to turn them away. And that's what the priesthood is supposed to do. But ye are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, which saith the Lord of hosts. They didn't do these things. They weren't in the right place. So the priesthood had done horrible things and gone astray. All right, there's, like I said, there's a lot more things in here. But then the good news is you come down to the third chapter, and the Lord says that he'll send a messenger. Now, this will be after 400 years. He's going to go away. He's not going to send word. He's not going to send a prophet. But he's letting them know there's coming a day when I will send a messenger. And, of course, this is alluding to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he would come. But when he comes, he's going to be like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, all right? Now, I don't know about you. I don't have any fuller's soap at home. I had to look that up a little bit because I didn't understand what those things mean, you know, but thank goodness it don't take much effort, really, sometimes to find. But this is a cleaning soap that they had, and there involves some beating of the garments to make them white, and there were some smells involved, and it was down from Jerusalem down there, and there was some odors and things associated with those chemicals and things. But the purpose was to whiten these garments, and then a refiner's fire. I mean, I think we understand that, even though you may not be a silversmith, you may not have done those type of things. We understand putting those metals in the heat, it separates the things that are of value and the things that are not of value, that you then easily can wipe off the dross and remove the things that are not beneficial, that are not helping us to worship God as we ought to. But he says when he comes, the messenger, John the Baptist, he's going to come in that way, and he's going to get rid of all these horrible and dispel all these horrible things. And then we come down to the sixth verse of that third chapter, which I'm pretty sure you may have this one marked too. All right, and that's the meat of what I really wanted to think about, and then I want to get out of the way. Because I needed this scripture right here, and God's good to give you what you need. He's good to give us more than we deserve, that's for sure. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, I like to think about the love of God. There's nothing really better to really think about, maybe, than the love of God and the fact it began even before the foundation of the world. And it has no end. There's nothing can separate us from loving Christ. I'm glad to know that. Hope you're glad to know that. I'm glad to have felt the love of God. It's been shed in this old dead heart, and God sent it and changed me. I'm a changed man because of the work of God. He changed me. He took me and he changed me. What a glorious God we have. I like to think about the power of God. He is an all-powerful God. I need to know that he has all power in heaven and earth. I need to know that over and over again. His word testifies. We have many witnesses that testify the great power of our God. I don't like when people describe him as a little G God. He's the big G God. And there's just one true and living God. This is our God, brethren. We are his people. And he is our God. He's an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, an all-righteous God. He has many attributes. But this is one of them that's really important too. That he does not change. I mean, I don't know about you, but everything I see around me is changing. And a lot of it's not changing in the direction that's good. Right? It's falling apart. And the longer we live, the more things are falling apart. You know, my wife just got her hip, and that's gonna help her a little bit further down the road there. You know, some things were falling apart, some things were broken. His life's full of things that are broken, right? But I'm glad to know that there's a God that does not change, brethren. You know, because if he had this great love and yet it could change, and I don't know about you, I feel like it could change in my direction quite a bit because I have not been as faithful as I ought to be. I haven't served like I ought to have served him. And if he based his love upon my whatever I was doing or would do or wouldn't do or whatever, then surely he'd say, yeah, I'm over you. I want another one. I want something else. But if he's ever loved you, he'll always love you. He'll always love you forevermore. And I tell you, I'm glad to know that this is not all there is. I'm glad to know that there's something much better further on, brethren. How do we know that? Is it not because the Lord has shown it to us? Is it not because he's revealed there's something better for their own? I tell you, I can't wait to see Jesus Christ when I can see him face to face, the one who died for me. Did I tell you he died for me? He came and he died for me, brethren. He came and he bore my sins upon the cross of Calvary. This unworthy, wretched, no worth nothing sinner, he came and he died for me. He came and he paid for my sins. He took them upon his precious body that had no spot and had no blemish. He took them and they were laid to his charge. And the wrath of God, that wrath would last forevermore of eternity for my sins and transgressions. There's no end of that wrath that be poured out on me if it was not for him. And he took not just that, but he took the sins of all his children, a numerous host, as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And he took the wrath of that night. My mind is little. My mind is feeble and little, and it can't begin to comprehend the greatness of this God. But you take all the sins. You reach back to the first man, Adam. You take his sins. You reach out to that last child of promise that's out here somewhere. And that child's going to be born in of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to be born again. He's going to come in this world. And you reach and you grab all those sins. And then you take the duration of all those sins for an eternity. All right, now you're going to collapse all of that onto Jesus Christ, the Son of God at the Calvary. All right, now I can't imagine, I don't understand how that all can happen. But God did that. He took that load, he took that weight, and he laid it upon his shoulders because they were strong. Thank goodness for the strength of God. Thank goodness for the power of God. All those sins were laid on his shoulders, and he bore that burden. He paid that price. He nailed it to the cross. Cast the farthest away as east is from the west. That's what he's done. I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, a lot of things change, and they'll keep on changing. But I need to know. I get distracted. When I take my eyes off the Lord, all right, I'm not looking at the right thing, by the way. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him no matter what happens. No matter what we go through here in this world, brethren. There's something better to look at, and it's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's going to come back for us. It's by his power, it's by his voice that these bodies will be raised up from the graves. It's an all-powerful God. No matter we be in the grave 10,000 years, it don't matter. He is an all-powerful God. Oh, our molecules of our bodies be strewn all over this universe. He knows where every single molecule is. He paid for those molecules. He paid for those bodies. He purchased them. And he's coming back for what he purchased. And he shall bring it forth at the last day. It shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It will be conformed to the perfect image of his body without spot and without blemish. Now, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to going to heaven one day because I'll get to see him, the one who died for me. But I'm also looking forward to going because I'll have a body then that's without sin. I'll have a perfected body. I'll really be able to worship him like I really want to worship him now, but I'm not able to because I still have this old flesh with me. But oh, to be in the image of our Savior Jesus Christ one day. Oh, what a wonderful day that is, brethren. I hope we have our eyes fixed upon it because that's home, brethren. He's going to take us home. Now, I'll be glad to leave all this sorrow and sickness and discouragement and all the cares and struggles of this world. But now I've said all that, I'm going to close my Bible so this brother knows he better get ready. I said all that, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Now, I can sit back and I can just daydream and daydream about the day it'll come, and I don't want to lose sight of that. But we're not there yet. To die is gain, to live is Christ. That's what Paul said. Paul saw it. He saw it. How beautiful it was. But we're not there yet. God still wants us to be here right now, or he would have already taken us. So we need to say, well, what do I need to be doing? I better be shining my light. I better be praising his name. I better be letting other people know around me what I hope I have within me. And I hope it's anchored in the veil. You know, we are like little ships in the storms of life. They're not easy, are they? I mean, they beat down on us. They toss us, let our little ships around. But hopefully you're anchored in the veil. All right? And sometimes I need to give a little tug on that, you know? And every time I've given a tug on it, it's unmovable. It's strong because it's anchored in the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not some wimpy little thing. It's the work of God that it's anchored in. And sometimes we might forget as we look at the storms, we look at life, we're not looking unto the captain of our salvation. But I need to just give that thing a tug and say, Lord, I'm thankful that there's a place for me to have my anchor, and it's in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hope something's been of benefit to you. If you've received anything, then the Lord's given it to you. And God bless you.